Let's begin with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you'd be with us now as we study this chapter from Knowing God and the passages of Scripture that it refers to. We pray that you grant to us wisdom and understanding by your grace in Christ. Please forgive our sins, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read from Exodus chapter 20. This is the second commandment, which begins in verse 4. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Okay, the chapter today that we're looking at, chapter 4, deals with, the title of the chapter is The Only True God. It deals with idolatry, the whole idea of idolatry. So what's the principle behind the second commandment that we're looking at here?
That you're not only supposed to worship the one true God, but you're supposed to worship the one true God the way he said to worship him.
Okay. You're kind of telegraphing my next question. My next question is going to be, what's the difference between the first and the second commandments? And you actually gave it right there. What's the difference between the first and second commandments?
The first one only says don't worship any other god, and the second one says only worship him like he said to.
Okay, that's exactly right. While the second commandment can apply to idolatry, the first commandment has to do with forbidding the worship of false gods, and the second commandment primarily has to do with forbidding the worship of the true God in a false way. Okay, so the first commandment is false gods, and the second commandment is forbidding worshiping the true God in a false way. So it's talking about images in this chapter. How do images dishonor God?
They can't picture him like he is.
Okay.
They're not true.
Okay.
So different and far above us that there's no possible way we could give him proper glory or reverence or whatever you want to say with any kind of image.
All right. Let's see.
Calvin wrote that a true image of God is not to be found in all the world.
Right. So making any kind of image is, he mentions this this quote here, the heart of the objection to pictures and images is that they inevitably conceal most, if not all, of the truth about the personal nature and character of the divine being whom they represent. And then he mentions the golden calf. What was wrong with the golden calf, other than the fact, obviously, it's forbidden by the Lord to make, but what was wrong? What's wrong about the idea of the golden calf?
First thing, it's one-dimensional.
Okay.
You can only see the scope. You can't see his glory, his...
Right. Primarily his glory, but all the other attributes is what the words you're searching for. Yeah, so you see the attribute that you see depicted by the bull or the calf is strength, but there's much more to God than merely that. And so, like you said, it's one-dimensional in that it only represents one attribute, and even in representing that one attribute, it doesn't represent it accurately.
And on top of that, right off the bat, Aaron lied about it.
Right. Well, that's true too. Yeah. Yeah, he did. There's no doubt about that. Threw the gold into the fire, and out came this golden calf. Like I had nothing to do with it. Yes. So it conceals as much as supposedly it reveals. Now we're talking about idols, and obviously I don't think anybody here has an idol at home. At one time, I did. I actually had household gods at home.
That's a dog.
Yeah. Well, no. That's well. Okay. I've got a couple of dogs that think they're gods. That's true. But no. I actually had household gods. My my grandfather had a friend who my grandfather hunted in the U.S. and Canada. He had a friend who hunted in Africa. And the guy picked up some of these household god type things over in Africa and sent them back to him. And so my grandfather had some of these things. I ended up throwing them away. I got them and I had them for a little while and I thought I really shouldn't have them, and so I got rid of them. But I did have some of the types of things that they talk about, their little images and stuff. And they're creepy to begin with, in addition to being blasphemous. All right, so most of us don't have idols at home, but have any of you, and this whole idea of images is not just a graven image, it's not just something that's carved, it can be a picture as well. And he talks in here about pictures of God. What's wrong with pictures of God?
Same thing that's wrong with the bull.
Okay.
It's not... It doesn't really represent anything.
Right. It does. It doesn't. It cannot represent. If you see a painting of God or a painting of the Trinity or a painting of Jesus or any of those types of things, it cannot represent truly what God is. There, one of the greatest answers to this, and actually this chapter from Packer, draws on the answer to question 109 from the Westminster Larger Catechism, which is, what are the sins forbidden in the Second Commandment? It's a great answer. The sins forbidden in the Second Commandment are all devising, counseling, commanding, using, and anywise approving any religious worship not instituted by God Himself, the making any representation of God, of all or of any of the three persons, either inwardly in our mind or outwardly in any kind of image or likeness of any creature whatsoever. All worshiping of it or God in it or by it. The making of any representation of feigned deities and all worship of them or service belonging to them. All superstitious devices corrupting the worship of God, adding to it or taking from it, whether invented and taken up of ourselves or received by tradition from others, though under the title of antiquity, custom, devotion, good intent, or any other pretense whatsoever, simony, sacrilege, all neglect, contempt, hindering, and opposing the worship and ordinances which God hath appointed. They give a good long answer to the Second Commandment. It's a great answer. I recommend studying it. It goes into a lot of detail. But when we think about pictures, What's wrong? All right, let's narrow it down for a second. What's wrong with a picture of Jesus?
Well, the average person, not the average person, half the people out there in the world will think that's really what he looks like.
Okay, all right, that's true. And how many of you grew up having a Bible that had a picture of Jesus in it? Okay, just about all of us, right? I mean, I remember that. We were talking about this in Bible study last night, and one of the fellows that was there said that he really struggles because he had been given a Bible with that picture of Jesus in it when he was little. He said he really struggles when he prays to get that image out of his mind. Now, you notice the answer to the larger catechism was that you're not supposed to have any image in your mind of God. So it's not just a painting on a wall, but it's forming an image in your mind of God as you pray to Him. And, well, we're going to get to how do you... You know, that's actually one of the questions toward the end of the study guide here in just a minute. But this is a problem. I ran into a conflict with some folks one time in talking about what the scriptures have to say here and what our larger catechism has to say about forming an image of God in your mind when you're praying. And every one of these guys I was talking to said, well, I'd do that. And they argued with me very strongly that it was impossible to pray to God without having an image of God in your mind. And I said, no. And they could not believe that I could, that I don't do that. And I don't. And we'll talk about how you, if you have that problem, we'll talk about how to deal with that in just a few minutes. Anybody here run into that as a problem? Or, okay. All right, good. I'm glad. I'm really glad. I was extremely surprised because these folks I were talking to were PCA elders. And I was really surprised that...
but that is a problem with those pictures, though.
With what?
With those pictures, though.
Yeah, it is. You're going to associate that with this is God. This is what Jesus.
I have one and go, hey, who's that guy on the wall?
Right, right, yeah. I think I told you years ago, went back to my hometown, and there was this new bookstore in town that had come in since I had left. And so Deb and I went in to look around, because we always like to look at bookstores. And it was a small store, and in the corner of this bookstore, they had blocked off a one little corner of the store, made kind of a triangle there, had a door on it, and it said prayer closet on the door. So, curious guy that I am, I decided to just open the door and look in. You know, that's, you know, what are you keeping there? Spiritual brooms or something in a prayer closet? So, I opened the door, and what they had inside was a kneeling bench, and then there was a little table or shelf that was right at, if you kneel down, it's going to be right at eye level. There were two candles on either side, and right directly in front of where you would be looking was that famous picture of Jesus that everybody's talking about. So this was somebody's idea. Now this was under the pretense of devotion, as it says here in the larger catechism. They thought it was okay. They thought it was cool. They thought it was helpful, just like the Roman Catholic Church thinks that it's helpful to have all the icons of different Bible stories around the walls of church buildings and so on. But what Pat was saying is correct. You begin to think that that's what Jesus looks like. And you begin to have that image in your mind, and it is a false image. Because no matter, and I've got a friend who's a PCA pastor who strongly defends pictures of Jesus. And the reason he does is he says, Jesus was truly a man. That's absolutely correct. However, he is also fully God. And no picture is going to be able to depict him as he actually is. We don't have any description of Jesus in Scripture other than the fact that Isaiah 53 gives it. Paints a picture that is not a very flattering picture, but there's no description of what he looked like, actually, other than that he had been severely beaten and persecuted in Isaiah 53. So you can't use the argument that some people use, which is, well, the disciples saw him. Yes, but you're not one of the disciples today. They would have recognized him. But after his resurrection, they didn't recognize him. He had to reveal himself to them.
And what if 500 years from now, somebody's changed the picture a little bit, and all of a sudden they got a picture that looks like that?
You know? Yeah, right.
Yeah, right. Who that guy was.
That's right.
Maybe it's Charles Manson, that fellow you're looking at up on the wall.
Yeah, Abbie Hoffman, Charles Manson, whoever. Yeah, he's kind of scary, I'll tell you. Yeah. So any depiction that you're going to make is going to be a false one. That's the first thing. Second thing is you cannot, for example, there have been a number of films about the life of Christ. The most recent one was Mel Gibson's film on the life of Christ. And he's doing a sequel. There's a second part. And Jim Caviezel is going to play Jesus once again. And the problem, what's the problem with that? What's the problem with that film about Jesus?
It gives people an idea of what they think he looks like.
Right. One of the prominent evangelical leaders, after having seen that picture, that film, said he was just so taken by it that from then on, whenever he prayed, he was going to have this idea in mind of the actor Jim Caviezel playing Jesus. He didn't say that. He said he's going to have that in mind. Well, that's a false god. That's an idol. That's not what Jesus actually looks like. And so there's that. And then the other thing is, any picture or any video or film depicting, for example, the crucifixion of Christ can only depict the physical. It cannot depict the spiritual. And so you do not see the greatest part of the suffering, which was the spiritual suffering of Christ. That cannot be portrayed on film. You only see the physical. And Packer talks about one of the dangers of what sort of developed as a result of thinking about crucifixes. Do you remember what he said about crucifixes in the chapter?
Yeah, that you get all down and think about it only as a downer, only as the sad part of, or the unhappy part of God.
It doesn't depict the overcoming and the resurrection.
Right. It does not. It focuses on Christ on the cross only. And it has a tendency to focus on, make you brood about the physical sufferings of Jesus. And so you spend, and this developed in Catholicism. In the Middle Ages, monks, because they would contemplate the suffering of Jesus and his being scourged, this whole bad theology of self-flagellation developed. Monks in these monasteries would take these whips and they'd beat themselves thinking that this was the way to sanctify themselves. They'd beat themselves on the back with a whip because of the depictions that they had seen of Christ. And it's all focused on the physical rather than on the spiritual.
I need chocolate.
Yeah, go right ahead. That's not an idol, of course.
No.
It has kept them from knowledge of the risen Savior.
Yes, absolutely. It, any time that the focus is on the crucifix, it misses the fact that Christ is not still on the cross. Christ is risen and alive forevermore. That is over with and done with. There's no longer a need for him to suffer and die because he's accomplished all that once for all. Okay.
I have a question.
Yes, ma'am. Go right ahead.
I think the name of it is The Witch in the Wardrobe.
The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe.
Okay. What about that movie?
The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. The Narnia things.
Yeah.
Where you've got Jesus portrayed by Aslan, the lion. I don't like the Narnia tales myself, personally. I'm not a C.S. Lewis fan, which gets me in hot water from lots of evangelical Christians, but I'm not a C.S. Lewis fan. If you consider it to be nothing more than a fantasy, it's not necessarily... I mean, Lewis was more ham-handed when it came to allegory. He was a friend of Tolkien's, led Tolkien to the Lord, in fact. Or Tolkien led him to the Lord. Which one was it? I'm trying to remember. One of them led the other one to the Lord. Tolkien was a Catholic, and Lewis was an evangelical. In any case, Lewis was more ham-handed when it came to allegory, and Tolkien didn't like allegory. He really didn't, and he insisted over and over again, the Lord of the Rings is not allegory. It's just a story.
See those Narnia things. I guess I'm too shallow to see. I just see a story.
Yeah.
And I watch it until somebody points it out to me. I didn't see that.
I think you can go. And the problem with the Narnia tales is in book 7, there are 7 books. In book 7, Lewis has heretical theology. Really badly heretical theology. And so I'm not a Lewis fan. The badly heretical theology is in the last book that's supposed to be at the resurrection, supposed to depict the resurrection. And there is a guy who enters into heaven but he thinks he's in hell. And there's a guy who has worshipped a false god, but he gets into heaven. And the way he gets into heaven is because he was sincere. And he thought he was worshiping the true God, even though he was worshiping a false god. So, I mean, he's got some really bad, really heretical theology in Book 7. So, like I said, I'm not a C.S. Lewis fan. And out of the two people that are probably going to listen to this as a podcast, they're going to go, ah, and they'll write me. But I've always considered things like that just to be fantasy stories. I think they read too much into it. Was Lewis trying to? I think he was trying to do an allegory.
I just wondered.
Is it idolatrous? It's borderline. If you begin to worship Aslan, yes, it is.
Well, now it could be for him, and maybe not for me, right? Because I don't see it.
I just see it as a fantasy story, no different from any other.
You didn't see him frustrated
as Christ? Not unless somebody pointed out to me.
Yeah.
I'm not going to see it at all until somebody says it, and I'm like, man.
Well, you get all kinds of stories like that where people think that this is funny. Movies, people can find Christian themes in movies where there are none.
Uh-huh. Yeah, I never see it.
Sometimes.
Have you ever watched The Matrix?
I've seen The Matrix. Yeah, well,
supposedly,
anyway.
Something in
that. I forgot. I've seen that, but it's been a long time.
I don't remember exactly what it was. I remember we talked about a lot of the stuff that was...
One of the problems here is if the person is absolutely setting out with the idea of, you know, this is God, and telling folks this is... If Lewis went around saying, Aslan is God... then that would obviously be blasphemous and idolatrous, and nobody should have anything to do with it. Go
That's
ahead.
A new one that fits good then. What's it called? The Shack?
The Shack, yeah.
What about that one? There's a lot of people, boy, that one had God in there.
I think I fell asleep on that one.
I don't
remember anything about it.
I haven't read the book and I haven't seen the movie, so I don't know. I can't comment.
Isn't that one that prays God as the woman?
Yeah. It's that's all I've heard is that it's just bad theology. That's all I know. Okay. What we're looking at here are attempts that are obvious, but obvious attempts to portray God in some way. And so very possibly the Narnia tales would fit into that idolatrous category. If that's what he was attempting to do, then it would be. Okay. Now, where are we? I'm lost. All right. No, that's okay. I like that this is a great chapter, but it's easy to get lost in because there's so much here. How do images mislead people? I don't think we asked that question, did we? A little bit. Yeah, that's actually what we've been talking about all along, isn't it?
One-dimensional.
They plant in our minds a wrong idea about God in some way. Okay, that was the crucifix thing.
False idea.
The crucifix and the bowing down to those things. This is also one of the things that gets my goat is the attempted distinction between veneration of images and worship of images in the Roman Catholic Church. They'll say that they venerate a statue of Mary rather than worship a statue of Mary. What they're trying to say is we're actually worshiping Mary, which is wrong anyway. But so we're actually worshiping Mary, but we're not worshiping the statue. Well, I have seen people cross themselves and bow down in front of these statues, and I'm not a gambling guy, but I would be willing to gamble that if you examine that person, that he would not be able to make a distinction between veneration and worship, that what he's doing in front of that statue is worship. Because he thinks he's worshiping Mary in that statue, or through that statue. Like I said, in France, there was a statue of Mary that was carried out to bless the fishing fleet every year at Marseille. And when that statue would be carried by, people, we saw it on TV, we saw the parade go by on TV one time, and people bowed down with their faces in the mud when that statue went by. Now, I don't think that you're going to be able to make the distinction between veneration and worship when you see that happening like that. Okay, so they mislead men. Images mislead. And they make you bow down and worship in your heart, even if you don't bow down and worship in the mud. That's a good question. What do y'all think? That's a good question. What do y'all think? I want to hear some answers here. What do you think about a nativity scene?
Well, my niece gave me these little bitty figures.
Where
are we
going to draw the line?
Yeah.
Little round, you know.
I got rid of most of my angels because of the study we did on with Bill.
Mm-hmm.
And then somebody sends us one for Christmas this year. But I did get rid of all my Jesus figurines and the nativities, and I did get rid of all that. Mm-hmm. I have not got rid of my crosses.
Hmm?
And then crosses.
I got a whole wall of crosses on it.
You got crosses or crucifixes? Which one?
Well, I don't know.
What is the difference?
The difference is a crucifix. A crucifix has a guy on it. A cross is just a cross.
It's a cross.
I've had an interesting experience recently.
Okay.
We have a good friend who is an obstetrician, and he's also a musician. And he asked me to come, and he is in the Catholic Church that is in Sulphur. It was right on the
Our Lady Queen's.
Prop
Sucker.
Yeah, that's it. So I went up to play with them and practice with them, and it impressed me. And I was going to bring this up because when I sit and I think about what I saw there, what I experienced there, and what we're putting down, right, and rightly so, you know, pictures and you know, all that kind of thing. But in that church, they have crosses everywhere.
Right.
And it doesn't matter, I think, it doesn't matter that there's nobody on the cross. It's the cross that's there. And it's clearly has significant reverence for that church, and it being this Catholic church, but I believe that you can go to other churches, Episcopal Church, for instance.
That's right.
And you can experience the same thing. So, well, while we were sitting here talking, I thought, well, you know, the cross has superseded all these other things, and it was done in a very deliberate, but in a way that you wouldn't have said, you know, don't do that. The cross was up there, and it was in this window, and on this stand. Stands, you know, now for them and everything. So it's in retrospect, just listening to you talk and thinking back to going up there with them. They're dear people, by the way. I have to put that out there.
Oh yeah, yeah.
There isn't anybody that would lord it over you. You know, if they ask you a question, they're interested in what your mm-hmm. answer is. Mm-hmm. You know.
Yeah.
But it seems to me that in the midst of all this, Packard never mentions that.
Never mentions the cross. He mentions the crucifix. Yeah. But he doesn't mention the cross.
He doesn't mention the cross.
Right.
And, you know, I'm not putting him down, don't misunderstand, because he's one of my favorite authors.
Yeah.
But that today, it's different. Mm-hmm. Today, and is it deceitful? Somewhat. You know, mm-hmm. is it worth picking a fight over? Nah, I don't think so. I don't think that's what we're supposed to do. But we aren't supposed to pass by that and not be impressed that that's not quite right. And I was surprised because Myrna and I had a friend that lived right up the street. And what was his name? The man up there that carved the crosses.
Yeah.
He made some of the most beautiful ones out of different pieces mm-hmm. of wood, but they end up, they're all crosses, you know, mm-hmm. like that. And I have one.
Mm-hmm.
If you'd like to see it, I have two. So I'm that much better. But but they're beautiful.
Yeah.
Now you're left with where I was just a second ago.
Yeah.
What am I supposed to do with that?
Yeah.
Yeah.
See, am I supposed to just, well, what's the use in having it? I might as well throw it in the trash. But it's a beautiful carving that he did, mm-hmm. beautiful piece of wood, and it's sitting up in one of our rooms.
Mm-hmm.
Now,
yeah.
What does that mean?
Yeah. Yeah. The question, yeah.
A book, cabinet with the other books.
Yeah.
But I'm thinking about on the side of the road. I know there's somewhere in Cookville. Is there on 40 and we have this humongous?
Oh, they find those out.
There are
lots of places around the country where you can you can find that type of thing.
And that makes you think. I mean,
go overboard with anything. I had a client that had a necklace on one day, had something in it, and I asked her about it. That was a piece of the cross that Jesus died on.
Ah.
Because she was Catholic, and she paid money for it in Rome.
Yes.
We wanted to know if we wanted one.
And, but yeah, you could tell that.
Yeah.
She worshipped that cross.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
So you worship that cross just like. You know,
it's a relic. That's
a relic. That's people can do the same thing just with the cross.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, they get carried away with it.
When I look at the cross, I don't look at it, even though I know that's how Christ died. It's like I told you the other day. It just reminds me to carry my cross. That's what I think of when I see the cross.
Yeah.
I don't worship it.
What we're seeing in this room. All right, what we're seeing in the room right now is there is this intramural discussion within Reformed theology on is a bare cross. We're not talking about a crucifix. Everybody says you put somebody on a cross, that's wrong. That's idolatry. But is a bare cross just the cruciform design? Is that something that is forbidden by the second commandment? And so some Reformed Christians say yes, and some Reformed Christians say no. And much of it has to do with your approach to it, whether or not it makes you worship it, makes you feel uncomfortable. I guess the point is, if it begins to make you feel uncomfortable, even slightly, that you might be worshiping this or this might slightly be wrong, then you ought to put it away. Because that would be an indication that there's something there that if you feel uncomfortable with it, or you think somebody else is going to feel uncomfortable with it, then you ought to put it away because you're, in the back of your mind, you're thinking maybe this is idolatrous. And he who knows the good to do and doesn't do it sins, basically is what Scripture says. So,
well, I can can throw one more in there while we're talking about it, because it fits pretty close. Because Israelites, 500 years after they lifted up, they looked at that pole, that snake on the pole, were worshiping it.
Yes.
And they had to destroy it.
Yeah, which
that's
I think that that's one of the reasons.
Strip our walls and shelves and everything.
Oh, I'm just throwing that in there. Cause,
well,
you
know. No, I think that's one of the reasons. Yeah, I think that's one of the reasons that we don't have the Ark of the Covenant today, or the actual tablets of the Ten Commandments today. Because I think if we did, people would be making pilgrimages and going and worshiping those things. And so I think that's probably why the Lord removed them from that type of temptation for us.
Mm-hmm.
And which is also, I mean, this whole thing about the wood of the cross. As one of my professors in college said, 13 of the 12 apostles are buried in Rome. And then their bones are also scattered around to many different churches around the world, too, as relics.
Yeah.
And so you've got bones from the apostles, and you've got pieces. There's probably enough of a cross to build a Golden Gate Bridge or something out of, scattered around the world in little pieces. So I think the point that we're getting at here is these things can be idolatrous.
There's always going to be a gray area.
And in this particular area, if it is a gray area and you're worried about it, then do away with it. Yeah. Whatever is not of faith is sin, Paul says in Romans. So this is one of those places where you can just say, okay, if I cannot with 100% conviction know that this ought to be done, then I ought not to do it. Okay, let's come back to, see if I can get a... He mentions in this, psychologically, it is certain that if you habitually focus your thoughts on an image or picture of the one to whom you're going to pray, you will come to think of him and pray to him as the image represents him. Have you been trained or encouraged to focus on some image of God? What steps can you take to free your mind from images? That was that question about the pictures of Jesus thing.
It wasn't a question.
Okay.
And no, I wasn't.
Okay.
No, I don't have to do anything.
All right. What do you think people ought to do, though? That what should somebody do who can't get out of his mind that picture of Jesus that you see the long-haired hippie type picture that they used to put in Bibles, or the one where he's standing at the door knocking? You know, either one of those two. I've seen both of those in lots of Bibles.
Well, if you read scripture about God and his attributes, and it talks about his ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts, and his judgments are unsearchable.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, he was here before anything was made. I mean,
yes.
How can we even begin to think?
Yeah, because anything that we would do, As I think Packer points out and some others have pointed out, anytime you begin to make any sort of image at all, you're using God's creation. Whether you're perverting his creation or whether you're accurately representing his creation, it's still creation. It's something God has made. It's not God.
I think just recognizing that and saying this isn't the true God. This is a representation, but this isn't God. And just tell yourself every time you get ready to pray.
Yeah, yeah. And also, I think a helpful thing is to focus on two things. Number one is focus on Scripture. Repeat God's word back to him. And also focus on the words that you're going to say when you're praying. And if you do that, if you focus on what you're saying, rather than trying to get this image in your mind or even trying to banish some image from your mind, if you focus on the words, then eventually the image will disappear, I think.
Do you always pray in words?
I pray in words. I think about what I'm praying, because if I don't think about what I'm praying, I find myself doing the the spiritual equivalent of wandering over and staring out the window at the squirrels.
I often
pray out loud, because if I don't pray out loud, I find my mind wandering.
Yeah, I've been asked, how else could I pray? Really? Because if it's not words, if it's singing, that's not, to me, that's not praying. And
I don't always think words.
Okay. That's okay. That's not a... Yeah.
Start thinking about what all of them are, but not necessarily articulating in exact words what they are, but,
Okay.
You remember that one?
Yeah, I understand. I understand what you're talking about.
Visualize a lot of the stuff you're
Yes.
about.
Yeah. Okay, that's there's nothing wrong with that at all. That's good. But what I was trying to say is, one helpful thing is, if the person is stuck with visualizing an image, then you might focus on what Scripture says and the words that you're trying to convey, and that'll take your mind off that image. Okay. All right. What's the positive purpose of the second commandment?
Own words of what he wants us to think about him and how he wants us to pray. And I can read you what I wrote.
Okay, go ahead.
We're compelled to take our thoughts of God from his own holy word and from no other source whatsoever.
Okay.
That's what he said in the book.
Mm-hmm. True. Right. Okay. All right. So this is giving us, what you got? Bookmark.
I like that.
That's apropos for tonight. Okay. The focus, he mentions over and over again that the focus of this is on glorifying God, that the second commandment has to do with seeking to glorify God in a proper way, to glorify him as he would have us to glorify him, not through man-made inventions. This question number 7, what does Packer say is the relationship between focusing on images and heeding God's word? How does the Jews' experience on Sinai support this contention? I thought that was an important distinction that he made.
He never showed any images.
No, not in.
There was never any images on Sinai or for Moses.
Right.
To give to people to say, as they were worshiping.
Yes.
Only focus on the word, only focus on.
Yeah, and Moses specifically said that you didn't see any image of God. You didn't see any depiction of God. You heard God's word. So that's the thing that they needed to focus on was the word, what they heard from God. And we need to focus on the same thing, God's word. Packer summarizes, all man-made images of God, whether molten or mental, are really borrowings from the stock and trade of a sinful and ungodly world and are bound, therefore, to be out of accord with God's own holy word. Do you agree? And if not, why not?
To make an image of God is to take thoughts of him from human sources rather than from God himself.
Okay, right. And basically from fallen human sources. I read an extremely long article today on the internet. Long article. It was long. And it was long.
It was long.
Well, It took me 40 minutes to read it. It was long. But it was a good article, and it was about somebody I had never really heard of recently. Apparently it's making waves, a conservative writer. But the guy is Jungian, Carl Jung, the J-U-N-J-U-N-G, Jung. And his... The thing about Jung was that he was involved in all kinds of occultism. So this article goes into all this type of stuff. But the point I was going to make that fits in with this was his psychoanalysis that he came up with in the early 1900s was developed from paganism, which Jung said or thought was the hidden form of what all of mankind actually thinks all along. And that when you get to that, Judaism and Christianity have destroyed natural religion. Natural religion is Mother Earth and the sun god and all this other kind of stuff. And that Christianity and Judaism have destroyed that. And therefore, Jung was in the process of trying to do away with all that. He had a spirit guide and a number of other things. And he was in the process of trying to do away with all of that. But his psychoanalysis was tied in to trying to get people to actually, in their minds, return to this primitive form of false religion. And it ties into this idolatry. Because ultimately what you're doing is you're trying to get people to visualize, because part of what he was doing in his psychoanalysis was to visualize all of these things that are essentially pagan, that are representations, that are representations of man's mind, God made in man's image rather than man being made in God's image. Somebody said not too long ago that in the 1700s, we get the book Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, and today we get God in the Hands of Angry Sinners. Anyway. All right. Last question. What test does Packer give for determining whether your God is the Christian God?
Whether it starts with Jesus.
Okay. All right. The focus has to be on Christ. This is the thing where this article was going, essentially, that I read today, was Jesus was tossed out the window as being bad for people, wrong, rejected by the this modern-day conservative thinker. Therefore, the best that this guy could do is still a false paganism, even if it's a conservative paganism rather than a liberal paganism. Okay, the article said it didn't matter whether you came down on the left side of the Enlightenment or the right side of the Enlightenment; it's still the Enlightenment, and it's pagan humanism in one form or another, either rampant individualism or statism, but it still is man-centered rather than God-centered. Okay, so it has to start and deal with the Lord Jesus Christ. It has to take seriously the fact that Christ said, He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through Him. And therefore, it has to be the triune God of Scripture and not just some false idea that you come up with of God in your own mind, whoever you conceive Him to be or whatever that statement is.
I read a new thing that I've never seen before. Mm-hmm. The Calvary solution.
Okay, which was? All right, you talk about.
It's on page.
Let's see.
50 in my book.
All right, last one, last part. All right.
It's right before. Yeah.
Right before what?
There's a separate little section that he's written later.
Okay, it's right before the last section.
It probably is the last section in
here. Oh, that's the very last. Oh, yeah, I'm sorry. It's the last paragraph in my book.
Yeah.
Okay. Yes, all right.
Calvary solution.
If I have been unable to see this and in mind and heart go to Calvary and lay hold of the Calvary solution, then I can know that I truly worship the true God, and He is my God. What he's getting, you're asking what he means by that?
Yeah.
What he means by that is recognizing that the only solution for the problem of man is Christ crucified, dead, buried, and risen. That you only have an answer to mankind's problem through the gift of Christ from the Father. And that's what he's getting at, was what Christ has done for us on Calvary.
Yeah, I just never heard it.
Yeah, that's that term that he's using there. Yeah, yeah, I see what he means here. But he's talking. It's shorthand for everything that Christ did for us.
Shorthand for the gospel.
The gospel. Yeah, essentially, that's what it is. Okay. So what'd you think of this chapter?
It was good.
All right. Any questions?
Lots of them, but well, you know, we already talked about them. There's no right answer. There's no one answer.
Well, there is, but maybe he's got a right answer. But
well, that is true. Yeah. We just can't come up with it.
Sometimes we may struggle with it. That's true. All right. Go on to chapter 5 next time. Let's pray here. Thank you, Lord, for the things that we have had a chance to talk about tonight. We do pray, Lord, that you would keep us from idolatry in our thoughts and our worship. Enable us instead to focus upon what you say, how you reveal yourself in Holy Scripture, and to worship you through Christ our Savior as he is revealed in the pages of Holy Writ. Please forgive our sins. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.